This evening, I want to start the sermon with an illustration. An illustration, I think, that most of us, at least those of us who are older, can really relate to. When we were growing up, we saw the commands of our parents from time to time as being confining, as being unreasonable, as keeping us from doing things that we thought we were certainly prepared and ready to get involved in. The time to come home at night, the care and concern our parents had about our friends and about the activities that we were involved in. And many of us chafed under that. Many of us did not really appreciate thinking that our parents really didn't want us to have fun, or thinking that our parents were trying to keep us from enjoying things. I know I felt that way from time to time, and I think that's fairly common in regard to how teenagers look at the rules and responsibilities that their parents are trying to give to them. And God's the same way. God is our Father, and He's doing the same thing. And there are many people in the world today who see God's commandments about the same way that we did as teenagers. They see them as confining. They see them as unfair and unreasonable. They see them as archaic or old or in foolish in one way or another, something that really we don't have to be that concerned about. But an interesting thing happens when you become a parent, when the weight of responsibility, the care, the concern, the desire that our children grow up safely, the desire that our children be protected from all of the dangers and all of the terrible things that can happen. We read in the paper of children who are killed because they did this or they did that, and as parents we agonize over that and we look for ways to remain fair, but at the same time protect our children from the terrible consequences of things that we know are there. And so our whole view of authority changes after we become a parent. At least it does if we love our children and we care about them, and if we're thinking clearly. So the purpose for commandments, if you're a child, then they seem unreasonable. If you're a parent, they appear to be completely reasonable. And most of us now, looking back on all the things our parents told us we could and couldn't do, we now recognize that although they were imperfect, and although maybe from time to time they did actually take it a little further than they should, but for the most part, we understand now that it was for our own good. You know, we heard that from time to time from our parents, and we always kind of shook our heads and thought, well, if it's for my own good, why can't I do what I want to do? And the same thing is true with God and with His commandments. And so our attitude toward His commandments tells us a lot about our trust, our respect, and our reverence for God, just like it did with our parents. When we trusted our parents, and remember that's what God said, honor your parents and obey them, for that your days might be long in the land. Because God understood, parents will make rules to protect their children, and children will see those rules as being unfair and as being not fully proper because they don't understand yet. They don't have a perspective. And so, beginning in the Garden of Eden and continuing through the patriarchal dispensation, the Mosaic eon, and the Christian, this one thing, that should be one and not on, but this one thing should never change. And now, Israel, what does the Lord require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, and to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes, which I command you today, for your good. If we really believe that, and you know, the flesh is very conniving, the flesh that we have activated by getting involved in activities that our parents really tried to keep us from, but some way or another, we found our way to them. We found our way to activating sinful desires, and depending on how we, or the friends we had, depending on the circumstances that accrued or came about, we became who we are. And a lot of us have great regrets now that we're in our 20s or 30s or 40s or 50s because of these doors we open, these youthful lusts that we now have to flee, these things that we understand could destroy us. And yet the flesh always brings us back to being a teenager. The flesh has the ability to take what God reveals here and cause us to doubt it. Maybe it's when under the most extreme lusts that we have to deal with. Maybe most of the time you and I are completely aware of the truth of this. And we trust God and we know God has what's best for us. We would not dare to take one step alone. We would not dare to change the, as Paul said, the traditions which were handed down from him and the rest of the apostles. We're going to stay with that, even though the rest of the world is doubting everything. They're doubting worship. They're doubting organization. They're doubting morality. They're doubting nearly every command that God has. There are children out there, even though they're in their 50s and 60s, there are still children out there who don't trust God, who think that he's holding them back. We'll talk about that verse a little bit later where Balak told Balaam, "The Lord has held you back from honor. I wanted to honor you. I wanted to make you wealthy. But the Lord has held you back because he wouldn't let you curse these people." Well, if Balaam had had an ounce of sense, he would have realized that not only was the Lord not holding him back, but the Lord had given him tremendous honor, allowing him to be a prophet and to reveal the future. But I guess those words must have really stung, because the next thing we read about him is he's dead. And then later, when Moses sees the children of Israel involved in idolatry, he says, "Wasn't it bad enough when Balaam counseled Balak to bring your beautiful women out so that you would be tempted to get involved in idolatry, and God cursed us and God caused many of us to die?" God doesn't hold us back from anything except our own destruction. Every command that God has given is given from an eternal perspective, not from a here and a now perspective. Certainly, many of the things God says don't make sense in this life because they don't make people happy. You've all heard it. I think we talked about this a few weeks ago. I want to be happy. I think God wants me to be happy. Therefore, I think God would want me to set aside this command so I can be happy. Well, there's a fatal flaw in that reasoning. The reason God gave that command was not to hold us back from happiness, but to bring happiness. When we read Jesus saying there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth and crying and agony on the judgment day, because finally, at the judgment day, we'll all see God's commandments were in our best interest. And if we can learn this, verse 13, "I command you today for your good." So as we begin into the lesson, now that that pretty well covers the introduction, as we move into the lesson, take a good look at how we view his commandments. And for the most part, I think that people in the Lord's church, in the Church of Christ, which is seeking to walk the old paths, seeking to not add to and not take from, our attitude toward that is a real reflection on our trust in God. "It shall be, if you earnestly obey my commandments, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul." That's what God is looking for. God is looking for trust. That's trust. When I see a commandment of God and I tell myself, I have to do this for my own good. I have to do this. I'm going to serve him with all my heart and all my soul because I love him. Deuteronomy 11 verse 1. "Therefore you shall love the Lord your God and keep his charge, his statutes, his judgments, and his commandments always." And then later on he says, "It shall be that if you earnestly obey my commandments, which I command you today, to love your God." Looks like I repeated that one. Let's leave that one alone. What's the point? The point is, when I know that a commandment is for my good, and I trust God and I love God, it's a no-brainer. There's no question what comes next. I'm going to be in submission to Him. And should my flesh deceive me and slay me, just like Paul talked about, his first command. When the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. And the commandment, which was supposed to bring life, brought death. That doesn't happen just once. After a person becomes a Christian, it happens day after day after day. Ezekiel chapter 18, chapter 32. The soul that sins will die. In the day that you sin, all of your righteous deeds will be forgotten and you will die in that iniquity. It doesn't change. When we die the first time, when we became of age or we reached the age of accountability, the reason we were baptized is because we then recognized how foolish we were. But that doesn't change. The soul that sins will die. We go through this again and again and again and again. Those commandments are to protect us from death. Those commandments are to keep us from eternal anguish and misery. And God loves us enough to tell us, here's how you have to live. Now, if we believe that, then as we look at these two verses, earnestly obey, love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, and keep His charge, statutes, judgments, commandments. You know, we've all heard, your slightest wish is my command. We've all heard, if someone says jump, the proper answer is, not why, but how high. If we love someone, if we trust someone, that's how we're going to respond. The true essence of our love, faith, and respect is gauged, just like a barometer, just like a temperature gauge. It's gauged by our submission, obedience, and desire to obey. You can't say, I love God, and not keep His commandments. Wasn't it John who later said, you're a liar? If you say you love God, but you don't keep His commandments, you're a liar. Well, I've often said in my own heart and to you, I think, that you don't call somebody a liar. Them's fighting words. Calling someone a liar isn't something that a preacher or a Christian can do to somebody, but God can. And God does. So Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. He who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me. And if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Do you see the two sides here? In the first two verses, it's my love. In the last verse, it's His love. My love is manifested to Him by keeping His commandments, and His love can only be given to me if I keep His commandments. So the attitude that I have, and again, when I was a child, I thought as a child, I felt as a child, I acted as a child. Now that I've become a man, we put away those childish things. So the fact is, when you and I are facing a commandment of God, trust, confidence, love, devotion kicks in, and we submit fully, completely, with our will. Now, like I said, the flesh can deceive us, and it can slay us again and again and again and again through the course of our life, and as I said earlier, it does. But the one who truly loves the Lord buys up the opportunity to repent and to admit, I was wrong. That's what confession means. Confession means to speak the same thing as, God said this was wrong. When I committed it, I was disagreeing with God. Now I repent and I agree with God again. That was wrong. And that's what God expects of us. And it's imperative that we understand this connection. So many people think, God knows my heart. He knows how much I love Him. And so anything I do doesn't really matter. That's how a lot of people in the world are today. And we know that that's hogwash. That is so false. that there's no possible way that it can be true. You know this is one of my favorite verses. I quote it all the time. We need to trust in the Lord with all our heart. Every command is for my good always, and I trust that. I refuse to lean on my own understanding. Yes, right now it seems like this command is unreasonable. This command is keeping me back from something I really want. But you know, if we wait till we come 10 years later, 20 years later, we look back on that, we will see and understand. And if it doesn't happen in this life, we will certainly see and understand it. That man who died rich but woke in torments has had a long time to reconsider whether God's commandments were confining or not. If we trust God, we're going to do what he says. If we add to or take from what he says, we're leaning on our own understanding. That is so fundamental that you would think that everybody would understand that. But today, nobody understands that. And we seem to be the odd people. Our view of the scriptures is so out of step with the world today that it's hard to even defend it. We simply have to trust God and listen to their mocking and their scorning and their laughing and their sense of how foolish we are and say to ourselves, I'm going to continue to love the Lord and do his will. Because we don't always understand. Paul made this point, and I think it's a fascinating one. I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Well, we know from history how quickly that happened. We know that after Paul and the apostles died and many of the godly people were killed through these persecutions, that the church went into the very thing that Paul said here. They were corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, Paul fears that just as or just like, here's that balancing scale, exactly the same way that the serpent deceived Eve, I'm afraid you're going to be deceived. Well, I see a brilliant and important thing to understand. How did Satan deceive Eve? By his craftiness. You know, I think most parents fear the most friends. We try to do the research. We try to make sure that our children are with good people. Sometimes our children get very angry because we say, no, you're not spending the night there. Or, no, you're not going to that party. Or, no, you're not going to spend time with that person. Because we're afraid. God is afraid. That's why 1 Corinthians 15:33 is in there. Be not deceived. Evil companionship corrupts good morals. So if we don't understand exactly what happened, we're not going to understand how we can be the same way. Now, this is the very first and only command that God gave to man. It was very simple. They didn't have a huge Bible like we do. Now, some people today complain, well, there's so many commandments in here. How are we going to figure it out? Well, let's go back to the beginning. There was only one. And that one single commandment is the only way Satan could damage Eve. He had no power over her. The only thing he could get her to do was break God's law. And that's what he decided to do. Well, here's what God did. Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. Generosity, care and concern. Adam, you can have everything in the garden. Except one thing. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat it, you will surely die. God explained exactly why they couldn't eat of this tree. It was poison. Not physically poison. That's what Eve said. Oh, this is good for food. I guess what God said isn't true. She was making what we would call excuses. God gave them everything. He didn't hold back anything. But God said, this one is dangerous. Now, he warned them of that so they could be safe. Now, here's what God's plan was. Each time they saw that tree, both its name and its punishment should reverberate in their minds. We can't eat from that tree because God said not to. We can't eat from that tree because in the day we eat it, we're going to surely die. That tree brings death. So the proper response to that tree reflected their trust, their devotion, their fear, and their respect for God. That's why it was there. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil was there to show Adam and Eve what would happen if they break a commandment of God. Well, Satan had a big order because Satan had to come up with a way to get them to do the very thing that God had given. As I say in that last point, this command was designed to harden into a conviction that would lead to fear and disgust. Now, that's how we feel about most of God's commands. We understand naturally that they're evil, they're wrong, they're wicked. But Satan waited until the right moment. We don't really know how much he can read in our minds. We know God can see everything in our minds. We really don't know if Satan just has the ability, like you and I would, if we can follow somebody around and see everything they do, we can figure out what their weaknesses are, what their temptations are, and how to go about either helping and shoring them up or destroying them. So the serpent waited. Might have been days or weeks. We don't know. But he took a direct attack, knowing that his only path to victory was to undermine their trust, their love, and their respect for God. So he asks what we would call a pregnant question. A question with a leading answer. Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? Indeed is actually a translation of two Hebrew words right next to each other. And they are designed to convey either surprise or concern. Other translations try to grapple with that. Did God actually say, you shouldn't eat of that tree? Well, what do you mean, did God actually say? What are you trying to imply? Well, I'm implying that there's something unreasonable about that command. Did God really say? Well, what do you mean, really say? Are you saying that maybe what he said isn't true? That's not the way to ask a question if you trust in the Lord with all your heart. Can it really be that God has said? Well, whatever follows, the doubt's been sown. You remember what Paul said? I fear lest the serpent craftily deceived Eve. Well, how did he do it? Well, he did it right here. He got Eve to doubt God's intentions, just like teenagers doubt their parents' intentions. Can it really be that God would ask that? Now, Satan sought an emotional response. He wanted to create an emotion of surprise or doubt so that he could go about undermining and destroying her relationship with God. Now, as we watch people come in and undermine relationships, you remember in the Proverbs it says that that whispers enter into the innermost parts and that strife separates intimate friends. It always starts like this. Do you really think that he cares about you when he does these things? Do you really think that the reason that these things are being done is because of his faithfulness? No, he wants to cheat you. He wants to remove. That's how people damage intimate friends. That's how Satan works here. He wanted to create surprise. And this was the only way his attempted murder could succeed. If she could be made to believe a lie, if she could be made to believe something that was not, could not, and never could be true, God is love. He would never withhold anything from any of his children if it was truly in their best interest. And most parents are the same. You know, we wouldn't try to take something away from our children if we didn't think it was going to harm them. Satan accused God of being a liar. You will not surely die. Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of all the trees we can eat, but if we eat of that one, we'll die? You won't die. You were of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. For he is a liar and the father of it. Now that's an interesting concept. Think about this for a minute. It's impossible for God to lie. But lies entered the world. Where'd they come from? They came from Satan. Satan is the father of every lie that exists. And whenever we lie, we're acting like our father. But the point, and let's go back, remember what Paul said? I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, you too might be corrupted. And we see it all the time. We see faithful wives corrupted by someone and destroying their marriage. We see faithful workers undermined by false statements about their employer to where they begin to grumble and murmur. And we certainly see here, this is what we might call human nature. It's just the way it is. If people can be made to believe a lie, it will separate intimate friends. And it will destroy the most wonderful of relationships as it did here, the relationship between God and his children, Adam and Eve. Once doubt is created, it's easy. That's the hardest part. If we refuse to doubt God has our best interest at heart, no one can corrupt us. No one can move us. I know that God is love. I know that God has my best interests at heart, and there's not a single scripture, not a single commandment that's not for my good. And if I can't see that, shame on me. And if I have that attitude, this can't happen. God knows that in the day you eat it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God. Another lie. Lie after lie, you will not surely die. Has God really said you shouldn't eat of this tree? That's a lie. He's trying to create guilt by association. God shouldn't have said that to you. That's not true. You won't die. And really, what God, and this is exactly how children think about their parents. My parents don't want me to have fun. My parents don't want me to enjoy all the things that I want. As soon as you think like that, you are ripe for terrible things to come. God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. At any moment when any of God's servants in any dispensation are led here, tragedy is always going to follow. Death is always going to follow. Brightest links of life are going to be broken. And eternal regrets are going to be created. Now, they may not be felt until this life is over, but eternal regrets are going to be created whenever any of God's commands, whether they be positive commands or whether they be prohibiting commands, the day that Satan can get us to think, this command is not fair, and I'm not going to do it. Because I don't think that God could ask me to do such a thing. I don't think God would do that. Eve's outlook completely changed. She didn't see the tree anymore as bringing death, because Satan had destroyed that. She now saw it as a tree desirable to make one wise. And she saw it as being good for food, and she saw it as a delight to the eyes. What a tremendous shift. And you know, it's interesting because all the, quote, sophisticated people today, that's what they do with all the scriptures, and that's what they try to do with the simple, trusting faith of a Christian. They try to do the same thing Satan did. They try to undermine God's goodness and God's love and God's care and concern by trying to twist things to get us to see, like Eve did, that this command's not fair, and reality is it's actually a good thing. Satan changed her perspective from a tree that would bring death to a tree desirable to make one wise. That's what Paul was concerned with. That's what people with itching ears are looking for teachers to turn them aside to fables. This was a fable. It was a fable. That tree was not desirable to make one wise. That tree was not good for food. It was for death. But she didn't see it that way anymore. Well, people in all the denominations, the same thing. You can take them to a scripture. You can show them the scripture. They can understand the scripture. And they still say, so what? That's what Eve said. So what? If Adam had come at that moment and said, Eve, what are you doing? That tree will bring death. She might have said the same thing. Don't believe it. So what? The only way that God's chosen people can be harmed is when we start seeing God's commands as holding us back from something. Even if it's just the approval of the worldly people of this age. It can happen to anyone. Every command, I'm just going to deal with that last point on this slide. Every command of God is actually holding us back from our own destruction. Now, when we believe that, we're protected. We've got the armor. Remember Paul talked about putting on the whole armor of God and standing against the wiles of the devil? This is it. And if you look, every one of those pieces of armor has to do with the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. The shield is faith that the Word of God is true. Preparation in the gospel is what fills me with the Word of God. So when you look at the shoes, you look at the shield, you look at the armor, you look at all the things He gave, it all comes down to this. Every command of God is to be respected, held in awe and reverence and fear. And when we don't feel that way, we need to understand something. We're in terrible danger. We're in terrible danger because of Satan. You remember what Jesus said about Satan and Peter? Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. You say, I wonder what that means. Look at Judas. He sifted Judas like wheat. Can you imagine how Judas must feel? What's it been? Almost 2,000 years since the crucifixion? Jesus said it'd be good for that man never to be born. Makes us sick to think about it. No command holds us back from anything good. And if we think that, that's Satan. That's Satan working in our lives, whether it's by his ministers who have transformed themselves into ministers of light, which would be all the denominational preachers and priests in the world today, or whether it's an evil companion who is using Satan's tactics to undermine the truth. The Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that He might preserve us alive. And I don't think that alive there is talking about physical life. I think it's talking about eternal spiritual life. Satan is still trying to convince us we can have more. And it's all around us today. It's coming out of the TV. It's coming out of the books and magazines. It's coming out of the video games. It's coming out of the schools, out of Hollywood. It's coming out of the courts. It's coming out of the government. It's coming out of our legislation. Did you see that Oregon has just passed a law. There are no such thing as illegal drugs in Oregon. Everything is legal now. Marijuana, heroin, fentanyl, it's all legal. If you can get it, you can use it. We have no problem with it. What do you think that's teaching our young people? God is the only one who can see all the future consequences. We can only see short-term blessings that can only last here. God sees the weeping, the gnashing, the bitter sorrow. Do we trust the Lord? Does he really have our best interests at heart? Do we really believe that? Are we willing to say in our heart, every command of God, I love it? Psalms 119, sit down and read Psalms 119 and see how much that reflects you. I love the commandments of the Lord. They make me wiser than my enemies. I look at them. I study them. I anticipate, or I can think about them. God is love. Satan is the antithesis of love. He doesn't have our best interests at heart. Neither do the people who are trying to use us today. People who are using us for their own desires, for their own purposes, for their own power, for their own evil ideas and thoughts. When we become convinced, we can do what God has plainly warned us not to do. Satan has won. Satan has worked, and he has accomplished another death. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. You know, that's going to happen to a lot of people. Now, multitudes are doing this today. Some of the things God asks us to do in this generation seem a little bit odd. And as time goes by, more and more things seem odd, and more things seem even odder. And people today are perceiving that they're being kept back from something they desperately want. That's what God's commands are for. They are to keep us back from things we desperately want that will destroy us if we get caught up in them. As Peter said, those who are caught up in corruption are slaves. They're enslaved to their lusts. And we see it all around us today. You can see what happens when people get too far into these sins. Some people today, they just set aside Jesus' warnings about divorce. They just don't even care. That's the two things I've noticed about, we've been talking a little bit about these Hallmark movies. The reason I bring that up is because Hallmark's always been associated with wholesome, good, moral. But now, at least half of the shows, it's someone who's divorced that we're rooting for to get married in the end, or it's a homosexual. You think that's not going to damage our children? You think that that's not going to create an environment where even the most obvious moral standards that are in the scriptures are set aside? We didn't see this 50, 60 years ago. It was being done, but it wasn't being done. Oh, there's nothing wrong with it. There was a stigma attached to these things. Women who want to preach see Paul's commandment just like Eve. They have an ability, but they're being held back from it. They think God wants them to use it even though he warned them not to. And it's so prevalent now that that command seems very odd. Why would you not want women who are just as capable as you to be doing everything you can do? Well, I don't want it. Makes sense to me. If they have the abilities, they ought to use it, but God says they can't. I don't know what to tell you. That's what God said. And I trust God. I'm not going to do it. And I'm not going to preach in a place where it's being done. Musicians, the same thing. I remember I almost baptized somebody once. He was a musician. But when he found out he wasn't going to be able to play his music in the church, he moved on. Because he didn't want to be confined. So as we look at our last slide here, what about us? Is there a commandment holding you back? Is there one commandment or more in the scriptures that you feel like, I'm just not going to do it? I'm not going to do that. It's not right. God is not being fair here. Everyone has something they want to set aside. I said I would greatly honor you, but God, the Lord, has held you back. God would never do that, but multitudes today have fallen for just that lie. And so, as we complete our lesson, let's go back to the beginning. When we were children, we did not respect the commands of our parents unless we felt like they were for our own good, and sometimes we didn't. When we became adults and parents, we understood. Do we believe God? Let's search through our lives and make sure that there isn't some command that's going to trip us up on the judgment day. Some command that we just don't feel like we have to do. You know, it's terrible to look over Adam and Eve's shoulders and see how foolish they were. What's going to be even more terrible is when, after the judgment day, we look back and we see that he got us too. The song of encouragement this evening is number 272, Jesus, the Loving Shepherd. Every command that Jesus has given us is for our good. And if we keep it, we will see eternal joy and eternal bliss, because that's what God wants for all of us. He wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. As we sing this song, if there's anybody in the audience has seen something in the lesson that is pricking them, we would give you the opportunity to either come forward to be baptized or to confess your sins. And if we can help you, please take advantage of this opportunity before it's too late. And now, as we stand and sing, we'll give you that opportunity.